Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Sometimes, I'm thankful for the fact that God has called me to teach His Word from the mere privilege that it forces me to get into the Scriptures. And, it's very easy for any of us to go a day, a few days, a week, a few months, a few years, without personally digging into the Scriptures themselves. The thing that's important or very fulfilling of teaching from the Word of God is that forces me for a few hours every week to get into it. And it's really been a privilege, really a joy, these last 3 weeks digging into Colossians. I hope you're enjoying it, because you see, the last 2 weeks we've gotten into some good stuff and things that I hope that you've enjoyed and garnered some spiritual foods out of. But what we have done the last 2 weeks, you need to understand, is like going to a huge banquet. And you walk into this banquet, and the first thing you do is you get all these hors d'oeuvres. And I don't know about you, every now and then I have this opportunity to go to something. Sometimes it's maybe a wedding banquet, a wedding celebration, or over the years, occasionally at Christmas, the university will have this big Christmas party. And I go in and I see all the hors d'oeuvres, and I fill up on them, and then the main food comes and it's like, where do I put that? Okay? Well, what you need to understand is, the last 2 weeks, we've just been playing around with the hors d'oeuvres. Today is the main course. Today we begin the main course. Today, we look at a passage of Scripture that if you get it, you get it all. If you don't get what we cover today, you're lost. You're clueless. You're out of the understanding of anything that is really, 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 really important. You see, it is the passage that we look at today. And we're only going to look at three verses, mainly. As we look at this today, it is the passage that solidifies such statements as these. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is He the way, the truth, and the life? Because of what is stated here in Colossians. Was Jesus a great leader? Absolutely. No greater leader has ever walked the face of the earth. A great teacher. Man, that's the teacher or rabbi I want to sit under. A great example. Yep. The greatest friend you could ever have. You betcha. Did He do miracles? Amen. But this passage tells us that He was much, much, much more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed by who You are. We stand in awe. You are much, much more than we could ever imagine. Lord, feed us from the main course today, for Your glory and Your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of the commentators believe that this section was actually an early hymn. Now, I've heard, there are a lot of great Christian hymns out there. We sing many of them, and there are many of them that talk about the qualities of God, the attributes of the nature of God, things like immortal, invisible, God only wise, you know, hymns like that, or holy, holy, holy. You know what I've never heard? Darryl, maybe you've heard of it. Any of the rest of Caleb? Rene, I've never heard a hymn based on this section of Scripture. Okay? If Kyle were around today, I'd say, Kyle, write one. I'd like to have one. Nate, write one. Okay? I'd love to sing this section. It was an early hymn of some kind, or at least a memorized poem. Something that was repeated in the church. Had to write one on this. Can you imagine what you would do with it? I don't know that any music would ever live up to the words. Of course not. But it is so rich. You see, of course, as we've described in the last 2 weeks, people have great confusion about who Jesus is. Those were some of the people who were confused about who Jesus was, who were trying to persuade, in their confusing way, the people of Colossae. These Gnostics who were in Colossae did not get it right. You see, every cult, every group in error, somehow wants to diminish the truth, and particularly the truth about who Jesus is. To make him less than what Colossians says that he is, what Paul writes here, is to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Failing to make him first in your life, when you make him less than who he is. In a sense, if you deny these three verses, you actually deny the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments, which emphasize the priority of God in all of life. Last week in verse 13, we talked about how he is king over the kingdom. In verse 14, how he is the Savior, Redeemer, offering forgiveness. And in 15 now we see, and here's the theme for today, you'll love it because we sing a song about it, this passage tells us how he is Lord of creation. Lord of creation, our Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at 6 or 7 of these terms or phrases that describe who he is. In this section, he is speaking of all creation and the reconciliation of the old creation. And what we'll see then next week, beginning in verse 18, is a reconciliation with the new creation. So here, as Lord of the old creation, he is called in the image of the invisible God. Okay? The first one we look at, he is in the image of the invisible God, in verse 15. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word here is a word that you've heard before. It's the word icon. An icon is an image. He is in the icon of the invisible God. This is a symbol that represents a reality. What it does not mean is that it does not mean he looks like God physically. He is not made in the image of God, but he is the image of God. Meaning that he is, as Hebrews says, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Hebrews 1:3. He is the full image of God, or the image of God's fullness. He is not sent from God, but is God. Who is sent from God? From the Father. He is subject to the will of the Father in relationship, but equal to God the Father in nature. Catch that one? Isn't that a great way of putting it? He is subject to the will of the Father in relationship, but equal to God in nature. And here is it. He alone can speak for God. He is not a way, but the way. Salvation, as Scripture says, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, this was an era where there were images of emperors everywhere. You could find the picture of Caesar on coins. You could find the pictures of Anthony on jewelry and on mugs and on cups. What it's saying here is the image is a tangible expression of that which cannot be tangible. A tangible expression of the intangible. Jesus makes the invisible God visible, tangible, understandable, comprehensible. It doesn't mean just that he makes the unseen seen, but he makes the unknowable knowable. Isn't that amazing? That in Jesus Christ, the God of all creation becomes knowable to you and me. There's no other way he becomes knowable. The only way that God, who made heaven and earth, is knowable is through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what it means when it says he is in the image of God. He makes the unknowable knowable. Three quick verses to look at, though, to affirm this, to emphasize it. John chapter 1, you know most of these, but we want to read them. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it. I love the NASB translation at that time, because it nails down exactly what we're talking about here. Nobody's seen the Father. Nobody, but the Son, he explained it. He explained it. He made him known. He told us what it's all about. He has explained it. Or in John chapter 14 also, John says this so many times. He quotes Jesus in John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now you know him and have seen him. Wait, we've seen the Father? We know the Father now? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The Son has explained it. He is the image of the invisible God. And one last one to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to start with the verse before that. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you don't see it, you don't get it, the God of this world is blinding your eyes from seeing who really Jesus is. This is unbelievable stuff. This is really great meat. He fully expresses the being and perfection of God in the strongest way possible. And yet, you will all have it happen before you in your lifetime in places you go. Teachers who teach, preachers, unfortunately, maybe that you hear preach, friends who talk to you, they will deny this. They will deny Christ. But you will know and have heard that he is in the image of God. He is the image of God, the exact representation. He tells us. He shouts at us the nature of the Father. He is, secondly, the firstborn of all creation. This is a favorite verse among the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, oh yeah, firstborn, that means he was a created being. Ha ha ha, he wasn't God. God the Father made him. They don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand the meaning of the term the firstborn. Prototokos is the Greek term here. Found a few times in scripture. This does not mean that he was the firstborn created being, but rather The firstborn, the concept of firstborn, get this one because it's really rich. Firstborn means a place of high position. It means a place of, and we're going to use this term come a few more times today, it means he has a position of preeminence. Isn't that a great word? Preeminence. It means first place. It refers to the tradition in the ancient world that the firstborn son had a higher position than everybody else, not because he was better, but a position of preeminence. It meant he was in first place. And so we have here that he is not a created being. He's not the Archangel Michael, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, but it emphasizes the uniqueness of Christ and his position as having first place over all of creation. Preeminence over creation. It's used this way several other times in Scripture. For instance, in Exodus 4, Israel is called the firstborn among the nations. Doesn't mean they came first, it meant they had a position of preeminence or a place of first place. And if we sing Psalm 89 in here, okay, turn to that with me for just a second. We'll look at a verse or two here of Psalm 89, and it may help explain the song that we sing to a little bit. This is a song about David. And it talks about how the covenant will be established with him in verse 20. He's been set aside. And in verse 27 it says, in Psalm 89, I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David was the youngest son in the family. But he was put into a position of being called the firstborn. It doesn't always then have to be the first physically born, but rather it is a position of being firstborn. It is a position of supremacy in rank. Isn't that a great phrase too? A supremacy of rank. That when Jesus is called the firstborn of creation, it means he has supremacy over all things made. Just as David, one of the latter-born sons, is the firstborn, meaning he will rule because he is given a position as firstborn. In fact, the ancient rabbis even referred to God as the firstborn of the world. That certainly doesn't mean that God was created. So preeminence, and preeminence is supported in verses 17 and 18, particularly at the end of 18, where it says, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Preeminence. So that this is a statement about honor and privilege and position. In a sense, listen to the last point on it, firstborn is a way of saying that he will be the one who will inherit all creation. He is the heir of creation. Boy, isn't that rich stuff? So much deeper than just saying the firstborn. Oh yeah, that means God made him. Okay. No. It means he is king. Heir of all things. Thirdly, we'll move a little faster through 3, 4, and 5. For by him all things were created. And this explains what we've just talked about. Why is he preeminent? Why is he the firstborn? Why is he in the image of the Father? Why does he have priority of all things? Because in him all things were created. He was not, he couldn't be created if in him all things were created, but he is the creator involved in creation. Who made the snow? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For by him all things were made. Who made the galaxies in the heavens? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who made you and those ones next to you? He made all things visible. Oh, and invisible too, things like wind. There's an invisible thing he made. Angels. He made all those. Sound is something invisible. He made all heavenly and earthly things. John 1:3 said it nicely, didn't it? Without him was not anything made that was made. It was all made with, through, and for him. He is, in this sense, the author of creation, our Lord Jesus. He is the creative agent for all of life. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And remember where the Gnostics or the Gnostic-like teachers who were in Colossae put Jesus? He was one of the higher angelic beings in that hierarchy of reality. No. All things were created by him, including dominions, thrones, principalities, or powers, which includes all heavenly and angelic beings. The angelic hierarchy was part of the heresy there in Colossae. Jesus ranks above all the angels. The fourth one, and all things were created through him. I love how Paul throws in both here and in verse 17 the word all. Not some things were created through him, but all. And in this meaning, then, look at this one. Jesus could not be created and be this. He has to be uncreated in order for all things to be created through him. Okay? He has to be before creation if everything's going to be created through him. Only God could be that and do that. He has to be God. And the next one, and for him. All things have been created through him and purposefully for him. In philosophy class, in my ethics classes, we're always talking about what Jim described today, and that is the purpose of man. You see, the ancient philosophers were talking oftentimes about what was man, what is man for? What is the purpose of man? And Aristotle, all the way down to the 19th century, Mill, Aristotle in the 3rd century, 4th century BC, to Mill in the 19th century, you find a whole tradition of those who said, man was made for happiness. He's meant to be happy. Now, Thomas Aquinas, a medieval Catholic theologian, qualified that in a nice Christian way. He said, yeah, man was made for happiness, but not temporal happiness, eternal happiness. And that's a good qualification on that. But what the scriptures teach us is what Jim read to us this morning, and that is, we are made for him. All things are for him. The hardest thing to learn in life is what? It's not about us. Isn't it? What do we go through life doing? We go through life thinking, it's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about him. And that's what Paul is telling them here. All things have been created for him, not for me. And now, verse 17. This is a great one too. This is verse 17. Two of them here. He is before all things. This emphasizes the eternality. No created being could have such power. As creator, he had to come before creation, both in space and time and in priority. And then this last one in verse 17. This is the one that may be the most mind-boggling in some ways. In Him, all things hold together. He is the glue of reality. There's a contemporary metaphor, huh? He is the glue that holds all things together. The Logos, the divine word that holds all things together, sustains all things. Without Jesus, everything would just fall apart. In fact, it wouldn't exist, because it's all created through Him and by Him and for Him. But if scientists are always asking, what is the glue of life? What holds reality together? What gives order, design, structure to reality? What holds the atoms together? What keeps the molecules from splitting apart? He upholds them by the might of His word. They are together because God says they are. Because Jesus exists, because it's made for Him and for His glory. He keeps all things in order, in arrangement. He is the unifying principle of reality. Why is 2 plus 2 4? Because God holds it together that way. Why are we held down by gravity and not floating out of your seat as you go sit there? Why? Philosophers always ask, hey, why? How are the body and soul connected to each other? You got the body that's physical, you got the soul that's immaterial, that's spiritual. Where are they connected? How do they hold together? He holds them together. He connects them. They're joined as long as by the word of His might, He holds all things together. All creation is in view here. And all of this is so that He might have supremacy in all things. He is first. He is above all. Nothing or no one is greater or better. He is in charge. He stands out. He must be worshipped. And verse 18 tells us that it might be that because He should have first place in everything, He must be honored. He must be worshipped. Recently read the story told by a friend of Queen Victoria in the 19th century. You know, England ruled the world in the 19th century. Many places they were the great world power in the 19th century. And all much of that was under Queen Victoria. And I don't know that many of you have studied Queen Victoria, her great power and very staid personality as well. One of her friends, a guy by the name of Dean Frederick Ferrer, who was a friend of Queen Victoria, told the story of a conversation that he had with her after they had been together at church, after they'd heard a sermon on the second coming of Jesus. She remarked to him after hearing the sermon, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." Ooh, it would be great to hear Queen Victoria say that. "Oh, I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." He then turned to her and asked, Why would you desire this?" Her countenance brightened, and with deep emotion she said, "Because I would love to lay my crown at His feet in reverent adoration." Okay. She got it. Queen Victoria got it. "I'd love to lay my crown at His feet." Why? He's Lord of creation. Any teaching that makes Him 1% less than God is false. He must have first place in everything. Why is that? Supremacy, preeminence, and sufficiency. All found in our Lord and Savior, our King, to whom we bow. The Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as your people we can proclaim your greatness. Thank you for the words that Paul has copied down here and written. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and that in these rich passages you give us some really deep meat, Lord. You feed us. You feed us with the truth. You feed us with your greatness. You feed us with your glory. You feed us with your power. You are King. You are Lord of creation. And Jesus, this morning, we want to give you preeminent. First place over everything in our lives. Why? Because you are king and you rule in supremacy. And in our own experience, Lord Jesus, we have found you more than sufficient. May we honor you with our praise today. In Jesus' name. Amen.